Interesting where it says that he'll bless his saints if they no more in folly's path will stray. What possible hope do we have that that won't happen? Our hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and we are now joined to him as our king and our head. And he's the king that's not like any of the other kings that have ever been. He does not go astray. And he also reigns forever. So when we are joined to him, we're joined to a kingdom that will never go astray, that will never fail, and never turn against God. And that gives us great confidence that truth and grace have met together. God has provided what we need so that we can truly be his righteous people. Even though we're sinners, we have this King of righteousness who also atones for our sin as our priest. We couldn't have any more grace than that. It's a wonderful blessing to us. All right, well, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. We'll be preaching from that book today. We'll be reading and preaching from Mark 4, 21 through 25. We spent 2 weeks on the passage that goes before this, from verse 1 to verse 20, on the parable of the sower. And one of the reasons we did that is because there's so much in that parable. Not only do we have the parable, but also Jesus talks about his reasons for using parables. So last week, we actually focused on the parable itself. It teaches us that many people who hear the word and who even say that they love Christ and believe the gospel and even join the church and so on, that so many do not really believe in a way that brings them true salvation. Some of them never even really understood the gospel. They're like the hard path where the birds come and take the seed away that Jesus tells about. Some of them are those who receive it with joy and they say, oh, this is great. I'll come to God and I'll be blessed. But they're not really looking for the blessing of salvation. They're not really concerned about forgiveness of sins and being reconciled to God. They just want something that God can offer them, like the people that came when Jesus fed the 5,000 and wanted to make him king. They're like that, and not really coming to him for the right reasons. And so as soon as trouble comes, they say, well, this isn't what we came to him for. We're out of here. And then they're gone. And then they're the ones that were in the parable that were sown, the seed that was sown among the thorns. And that was a soil that was very friendly toward all the seed, the thorns and everything else. And all of that choked out the seed so that even though there was a plant there, it wasn't a plant that was truly in the Lord. It did not bring forth fruit. If we're truly in him, all that are in him will bring forth fruit. And so on the day of judgment, those would be among those that Christ would say, depart from me, I never knew you. They weren't interested, again, in the real, really walking with the Lord. They were interested in something else, maybe just glad to hang out with the church or whatever. But in the end, it's only those who truly believe that have eternal life and that bring forth the fruits of salvation. As we saw, different amounts, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Well, this week, or rather the week before that, it was actually 2 weeks before that because we had another sermon in between, but we looked at this passage and what Jesus said about his reasons for using parables. He said that it was a kind of judgment to the multitude that he was bringing parables to them. Because Jesus had been ministering to them for a year, and you remember, we saw again and again, he went everywhere and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them the good news, believe the gospel, receive the good news. We kept seeing that Jesus would do that. And then we saw all the miracles and signs and things that he did. Well, the multitude came around because they were interested in the miracles. They wanted to receive healing. They wanted to have their relative have demon cast out or whatever it might be. And some of them were just curious. They wanted to be a part of it, see what was going on. Some of them thought that this would be a great political movement to get involved in. We can reign and be on top of things. We'll be at the with him in that way. But they did not come. They didn't hear what Jesus was saying to repent and believe the gospel. This is about dealing with your sin. Because they weren't interested in that. It wasn't important to them. So Jesus said, okay, I'm going to talk to them now in parables so that they'll hear these stories, they'll hear the parable, but they won't know what it means. And they won't care. You see, remember the disciples who were with him, they said, "Lord, what did you mean by this parable?" And he said, "To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them it is not given," that it's given for them to, as he said, this is verse 11 and 12, "to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive." They hear the story, but they've got no idea what it means. "And hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." In the same way, it's the way that they really were about Jesus altogether, and the way that so many people are about Jesus. People in the church, people all around the world in churches, they know that Jesus came into the world, he became flesh, that he died, that he did miracles, that he preached, went around, that he died on the cross, that he rose again on the third day, that he ascended up into heaven. They know all of that. But it's just a story. They don't connect. They might connect with it emotionally in various ways, but they don't connect with it as God's provision for our reconciliation, for the forgiveness of sins. They're not there for that. And so it's like a parable. It's just a story to them. And Jesus was showing that that's how his ministry was going to be, in a very direct way to us with the way he talks about the parables. So he makes it clear, though, as we come now to today's passage, it's another sort of a parable, verses 21 through 25, it's connected with all that. Jesus makes it clear here that he has not come for the purpose of hiding truth, because he said the truth would be hidden from these people. It was as a judgment to them. Same thing with Israel. Many of them were blinded. But he did not come for the purpose of hiding, but rather revealing truth. It was because of their condition that they were, the light was hidden from them, but it was here to be revealed to all. And he promises that anyone who truly listens to receive the truth for life, they come to have life with God from which they're separated, and they realize that and they want to be reconciled to God. They come to him for life. They'll be given even more than they ask for. They won't be sent away disappointed. So it's a great encouragement to you if you want to know God and you want to walk with God. He's there. The light is there, and you can come to the light. So we're going to look at this passage. Listen as I read it to you. I'll begin in Mark 4:21 and read through verse 25. This is the word of the living God. 4:21. "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And there we'll end a reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it so that we might benefit from the word. You know, as we just now saw, endeavoring to not just to understand it, but to receive it as something that's life-giving to us. So let's begin with what Jesus says in verse 21 and 22 about the light. In short, that the light did not come to be hidden. That's a very encouraging thing for us to this day. Jesus tells in this parable, a light is brought to be seen. He expresses the obvious in verse 21. He said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not set on a lampstand? They used baskets that they would take to the market to measure their grain, and it was around a 2-gallon basket or so that they typically had in their homes. Take a lamp. They had these little terracotta lamps that they used, and they were actually pretty small, and they would hold a couple of ounces of oil. They had a little handle on them usually. They've dug up a whole lot of these, archaeologists have, and then there's a little spout that comes out, and they put a little wick in there and pour a couple ounces of oil in and then light the wick, and it would give them light. And you imagine a guy, he takes the lamp and he lights it up and everything, and then he brings it in, he sets it down and puts a basket on top of it. You don't do that with a lamp. It's there to be seen. It's there to give light. It's there to illuminate the room. Nobody would light a lamp and stick it under a measuring basket or under a bed. Now, it's interesting. There's a little bit of wonder about what does it mean by a bed, because they had those little mats. That would be a really bad thing to stick it under one of those mats when it was lit. Probably catch the thing on fire. But it may be talking about, they also called the rich people had the couches, the kind of a bed that they would eat on, that they would recline on, and they were up on little legs, and you take the everybody's eating, and you come in and you stick the lamp under the seat. This is not the kind of thing that you would do. The purpose, again, is to fill the room with light. But to what does this lamp refer in Jesus' parable? Okay, we had help before, because we were told in the parable of the sower, Jesus, they ask him, and then we get to hear the explanation. This means this, this means this. We're not given that luxury this time. But I think it's pretty clear. Not everybody agrees with this that studies it, but that Jesus is talking about himself as a lamp here. It's him. Some struggle because in Matthew 5, Jesus speaks of a light not being hidden, and he tells the same kind of words, don't hide it under a basket, all that. And there he tells us what he's talking about, and it's about how we're supposed to be the light of the world and shine in the world. And so some people say, well, if he used it that way there, he must be using it that way here. But there's no reason to think that Jesus would use the same parable or the same illustration always to refer to the same thing when it could be used for different purposes. And certainly we know that he says, I am the light of the world. He says to us, you are the light of the world. He also says, I am the light of the world. So he uses that same figure for different purposes. He often actually refers to himself as the light. So let me tell you a couple reasons why I think it refers to Jesus. The main reason is because of the context of the passage. In the parable of the sower, Jesus was just talking about the mystery of the kingdom being revealed to some people and hidden from others. Right? You saw that in verse 11 and 12 that I reviewed with you. He's not talking about us there hiding our light, but he's talking rather about the problem of hiding from light. You see? It's a different thing. It's not us that we need to be light, but it's that we should not hide from the light. And in the context of our passage for today in verse 21 through 25, Jesus is not speaking there either about our need to be light, but our need to see the light that is there. For example, look at verse 22. You can see it's not talking about bringing forth what it's talking. It's not talking about bringing forth what was hidden that we were hiding, but it's talking about what was hidden being brought forth by God. It's being brought forth. It doesn't say who's bringing it forth, but the Jews often would refer to something happening, something being done that God does in that way. And this is apparently what is going on here. Now, besides the context, the grammar of the verse somewhat contributes to the lamp standing for Jesus. It's interesting because not all translations bring this out as well as they should. But here's the interesting thing. The lamp here in the original language is actually the subject of the sentence. The lamp is the one doing the action. And like the NIV really distorts this when it says, do you bring in a lamp? And then it goes on. It makes you the subject. You is not the subject. This could rather be translated most literally that does the lamp come into the room? Does the lamp come? It's the lamp that is doing the action. It's actually in the middle voice. So it's does it come in? Does the lamp come in so it can hide somewhere? It's a lamp that is, it's a lamp that does things, that takes action, and it's a lamp that that has purposes. It comes to for a purpose. This points to Jesus. Also, the definite article is used, as I did when I quoted it in a more literal way, which means that it's not a lamp, not some lamp, but it's actually the lamp that is being spoken of here. And again, that points to a particular lamp. Who is the one particular lamp of all lamps? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So with these things in view, I believe, as many do, that Jesus is speaking here of himself as the lamp. Now, you know, let me just make a little side comment here. Supposing that I'm wrong about that. Supposing that it's not talking about that. It's talking about us being the light. Like, you can read J.C. Ryle's commentary. He has a wonderful exposition about how we are to shine, and he goes into a whole teaching about that. It's a very good edifying thing. So does that ruin what we're doing here? I'm just a preacher of the word. If I got it wrong, does that mean that we might as well not be here because everything was wrong? No, because one of the things that's very important for us as we come to the Scriptures is to realize what is sometimes referred to as the whole analogy of faith. When we approach the Scriptures, if what we say is true with reference to the whole Word of God, then if we get an interpretation of a passage wrong that's interpreted in different ways, it still is edifying to us. And it still benefits us, because nothing is said that's not in accord with God's truth, except that you got that passage wrong. But you could pull out many other passages to bring forth the same truth. So just want to say that to you, even as you study the Bible, and you know, maybe you're studying a passage and then you come to church and you hear it preaching, you're like, oh, that's not the way and you were edified and you were looking at another. Well, if what you were looking at wasn't contrary to what the whole Word of God says, then be edified. It's a good thing. And we'll find out, you know, someday about some of these things, I guess. All the New Testament scholar guys will be up there saying, well, what is this really about? But anyway, with these things in view, though, I do believe that it is speaking of Jesus. So what we have here, then, is Jesus' testimony that he has come to be revealed. He is somewhat hidden now. He was somewhat hidden when he said this, even more so. But that will not always be so. In verse 21, he tells us that he did not come to be hidden through the parable. In verse 22, he tells us that though he is somewhat hidden, he will not always be so. Verse 22, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Let me point out here that the light itself is not the only thing that's seen either. The light also causes everything else to be seen. So this is a light that is seen and put in a place where it's seen, but also that causes everything else to be seen. Now let's look at a few things. I said that if it's true with the rest of Scripture, well, here you go. Jesus shows us as the light, he shows us the Father. John 14:9 says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus illumines our minds, our hearts, about who the Father is. He shows us ourselves and our sins. In John 3:19, he says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Whenever Jesus came around, they didn't like it because it showed up their sin. It exposed people that were trying to be righteous in themselves. They couldn't do it around Jesus. It always failed. They always stumbled over themselves. And then he shows us also the kingdom. He's the light that shows us the kingdom of God. He reveals that to us. He shows us the way to the Father, the way of righteousness. As he said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. And then he also tells us by the Holy Spirit in his word that at the last day, he will be the one who exposes every secret thing about us. Well, Jesus says that himself, but also in Romans 2:16, through his apostle, he tells us that he's going to shine so that everything is seen. Nothing will be hidden. So again, he is somewhat hidden now, but verse 22 tells us that there is nothing hidden that will not eventually be revealed. Now, there are two reasons that Jesus was somewhat hidden at the time that he spoke these words. The first reason was because of the poor perception of those who saw him. And that, of course, is always a reason as long as we're in this sinful, fallen world for all of us. In the opening of his gospel, John tells us that when Christ came, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. His glory was revealed to us, but we did not perceive it. Here was the Son of God. Yes, he was clothed in our flesh, but he was going about casting out demons by his own authority. He was cleansing lepers. He was healing the sick. He was giving sight to the blind. He was raising the dead, and he was preaching the gospel. And we didn't esteem him. We didn't see the glory that was revealed. And the very church to which he came was dreadfully blind, so that they did not esteem him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. That's extreme blindness. And that's one of the reasons that he was and still is somewhat hidden or totally hidden to people in the world today, because of their perception. They don't see with understanding. They don't hear and perceive. The second reason was because it was the Father's deliberate plan that he be hidden until the appointed time. You know how sometimes when people would realize that he was the Messiah, he would say, don't tell people. It's not the time yet. Our Heavenly Father is like an earthly father who likes to surprise his children. He didn't tell the people of old exactly what he had provided and prepared for them, what he was going to do in sending Christ. He gave them a lot of clues about it, but he didn't spell it out. It was such a marvelous thing that they weren't ready to receive it anyway. They wouldn't have even believed it if he had told them what he was going to do. In many ways, he did. And it was so beyond what anyone would dream of, that nobody could really put it all together until it actually happened. He waited until the fullness of time, and then he sent forth Christ to be born of a woman, and he was brought forth to be seen. You see, like opening a present that God had all, he had planned all these years to bring forth. He'd prepared the people for it. Here is the light of the world who has come to enlighten every person. Here is the one in whom all the fullness of deity is found. Here is the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the mystery of the kingdom, the way of salvation, the revelation of the Father's glory, the forgiveness of sins, the calling of the nations, the resurrection, the hope of glory. All of these things God had prepared in His Son. And he brought him forth in the fullness of time 2,000 years ago and revealed him, gave him to his people. As we sang in Psalm 90, or as we read in Psalm 98, he was openly revealed in the sight of the nations. This is wonderful. Christ is revealed. But our Father's plan was also, as I mentioned, to give us clues so that this was gradually unfolded. This precious treasure was unfolded throughout redemptive history. So he revealed to Adam a son that would be born who would crush the serpent's head. He revealed to Abraham a son that would be born that would bless all of the nations, and a ram on the mount that would be God would provide that would take away sin. Revealing to Moses the blood of the covenant by which we were sanctified, and the tabernacle that represented the tabernacle not made with hands, eternal in the heaven, where reconciliation would be made between man and God. Revealed to David a king that would be his son, the son that would be a king that would reign on his throne forever and ever and lead his people in eternal righteousness. Revealing through Isaiah the servant who was bruised for our iniquities, and through Ezekiel, the one who came to shepherd us, not like the shepherds who take advantage of us. But still, he was not yet revealed, you see, until he came and dwelt among us. And now he says, I am the lamp. I am the light of the world. But even then, it was still when he was born in Bethlehem, it was still a gradual unfolding until, marvel of marvels, he went to the cross to die in the place of guilty sinners. He himself, the Son of God, went to pay the penalty for our sins. It was something that we never, ever could have dreamed that God would do until it was actually done. Jesus told the disciples multiple times that he was going to do this, and they just could not believe it until it actually happened. And once it was done, oh, the light then burst forth to God's people. They could see things about God that they could never have seen without the cross. They could see the holiness and the justice of God that required such a sacrifice to atone for sin. Even the blood of his only Son, the eternal Son, had to come and pay for our sins. What a righteous God we have. He does not just overlook sin as a little thing that, oh, it doesn't matter. It's a big deal. It requires that. The cross shows us that. He shows us the love of God and the grace of God. To imagine that for those who are deserving of such punishment and judgment, that he would actually give his Son and say, go and represent them and suffer in their place. Bear the curse. Bear the pains of hell. You, the Son of God, bear the pains of hell for them. And the Son, in his great love to us, comes and willingly goes for the joy that's set before him of the redemption that he would bring to his people, to bring us into the kingdom. And in Christ, we see the love of the Father and the Son. And we're told that we're brought into that family. We're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And we see that as never we had seen it before. Here is the Son who obeys the Father, even to the point of death of the cross. The loyalty, the devotion, the commitment. And we're called to be brought into that inheritance and to live in that house forever and ever, living in that love as God works in us the redemption that he has promised. We now knew God more than we ever could have known him. Now that the lamp has come, the lamp, Jesus, you see, he's saying to, when he does this parable, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He's saying everything's going to be revealed to you. And it was revealed. The light of the world shone forth. Even now, though, there's still more ahead of us. There's still more to come. At the last day when he comes in all of his glory and we see him in all the fullness. Just as you who grasp the cross are gripped by the reality that God paid for my sin, the eternal Son paid for my sin that I was just talking about, so at the last day you will see for the first time how great those sins really are. Because we'll see God in all of his glorious majesty and righteousness and purity, and we will be so ashamed of what we are and of the sin that, in the depth of the sin that is in us, we'll see that there's nothing in us that we would not do, no wickedness. So, because we who would actually turn against God and disobey the living God, if you would do that, there's nothing that you wouldn't do, no wrong that you wouldn't do. And we will see that wickedness, and we will see why the Son of God had to die for us. We'll see how great the Father's mercy and grace was in that day. Our eyes will be opened in a way that they're not open now. And just as you were never the same after you came to embrace the cross, if you have indeed done so, you'll never be the same after that day when Christ is revealed. In fact, you'll never sin again because you will see him as he is. And you'll see sin as it is. And it won't be appealing to you ever again if you're in Christ Jesus. It will be a marvelous, glorious day forever. Do you see then what a grand promise there is in this parable about the lamp? Christ is the lamp. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we need to know are in him, the lamp, and he has come not to be hidden, but to reveal to us all those things. That's why he came, to reveal it, to make it known to us. That's what he's telling us in this parable. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Thanks be to God. Make sure, therefore, that you receive the revelation of the lamp. That's what Jesus tells you to do. Okay, he tells you about this revelation. What a pity it would be if that revelation should be before you and you should not receive it. That would be a tragedy. In verse 23, then, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a call to perceive what is heard, to perceive what is revealed by the lamp. The ears called for here that you need to have, if anyone has ears, refer to the ability to take in information. That's really what they're talking about. Are you able to take in information, to understand things that are going on around you? And the hearing called for is the processing of that information. Him that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, a person who cannot hear, who's physically deaf, is actually not excluded here. Who's physically deaf is not actually excluded here, because this is actually a call to hear in the way of receiving the verbal information about Christ, who he is, what he's done, all the things that we were talking about, and then to lay hold of that in your life, to perceive it. The emphasis is on perceiving, okay, hearing it, as it says, that we might understand it, receiving it. Language is one of the greatest gifts that God gave to us. He gave it, yes, so we could communicate with one another, and that's important. The main reason he gave it to us is so he could communicate with us. Because we don't know God apart from revelation by words. I mean, we can look at the creation, we can know a whole lot about God, but we want to know his promises, his covenant, his commitments, what he's doing, all this. We got to have words. And that's why he gave us language from the beginning, because we're his, made in his image, and that we might know him and that he might reveal himself to us. So the point is that you are to truly take in the revelation that the lamp gives, that Jesus the lamp gives. Not just the sound of the words, you see. You have ears to hear so you can get the sound of the words, but you're to receive the light in your soul. The problem is that there are many who have ears to hear, ability to take in the revelation, but who don't really hear. They don't really perceive what the Spirit of God is revealing. They hear the words, but never process the information. It's sort of like boys are. Boys from 2 to 102. A lot of our wives can testify to this. That, you know, your wife would be talking. I remember my mother used to do that. She'd be talking about something, and, you know, I'd be there, and my ears were working fine, but I didn't hear a word that she said. And she said, well, I told you that before. And I was like, So I had ears to hear, but I didn't process the information. The sounds got through, but it didn't register. The information didn't sink in. So by addressing the ears here, you see, he's speaking, also reminding us, this is another thing, reminding us that the way the lamp of Christ conveys information is primarily through words, through verbal communication. It might seem strange for a lamp to reveal truth by words, but that's the way he does it. We're dealing with parables here, remember. He went everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. And then he sent out his church after he was gone to preach the word. And his apostles gave us a New Testament that's full of words. And there was already an Old Testament about him that was full of words. Indeed, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it doesn't do us any good to have a bunch of pictures about Jesus and the things he did that we go and look at, unless the gospel is preached to us that tells us what that's about. I can, like I said to you last week, even if you had been there and you had seen Jesus die on the cross and you'd actually seen him physically rise from the dead, you would not be saved by that. You are saved when you believe what God has promised about that. That He has accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And that's why Christ was raised from the dead, and that whoever believes in Him has complete forgiveness of sins. And you come to Him because you want to be forgiven and because you believe the promise. The reason that so many among the multitudes who followed Jesus all around, the hundreds and thousands that followed Him about and saw His miracles, the reason they did not benefit was because they had ears to hear, but they didn't hear what He was saying. When He told them, He gave them bread and told them that He was the bread of life, they didn't get it. When He told them over and over in very plain terms to repent and believe the gospel because the kingdom was at hand, you sinners, you need to repent, you need to be cleansed by Me, you need to come to Me for, and the gospel is here, the good news of salvation, they didn't get it. They heard physically, but they didn't take it in like a boy, like the boys I was talking about. It's a tragedy to be a person with ears who is capable of receiving the word of Christ and to hear the words and not perceive. It's not only a tragedy, but it's a great wickedness because it speaks of a person who doesn't care about reconciliation with the living God. You're God's enemy and you don't even care that you're God's enemy. You sinned against the Most High God who created you and gave you everything. And it doesn't matter to you, so that when you hear talk about this stuff, it's boring. You don't care. It's a terrible thing. The revelation of life is there. The words are there to tell you how God graciously saves sinners through Christ. But it's not important enough to you to pay any attention to it or search it out, to think about it, to embrace it. Doesn't capture your interest. Why? Because you're wicked and rebellious. You're so wicked and rebellious that you don't even want to be restored to the living God. Here are words of grace about Christ to bring you to God, to turn you to life, to turn your life right side up, to bless you, to make you a servant in His kingdom forever, to deliver you from hell. But you're not interested enough to pay any attention to that. The next thing Jesus says is also about hearing, and it is so important. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Take heed what you hear." Now, we might have expected Him to say, "Take heed how you hear." Some versions kind of try to turn it into that, but that's not what He says here. He says, "Take heed what you hear." And this conveys two important things. First, be sure that you are receiving light from the right source. Jesus is the lamp. He's the light. He reveals the truth about us, the truth about God, the truth about the way of salvation. We don't find that in some other quarter. We are to do what God told us to do at the transfiguration. Remember when Jesus was transfigured? He said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." That's what we're to do. That's what Jesus is saying here. Take heed what you hear. If we start to question His word, to make adjustments to His commandments and His precepts, to doubt His promises, then we're going to go astray. I mean, this is the Word of God. You don't do that with God's Word. And another thing, beware that you do not hear Satan instead of Christ, because Satan appears as an angel of light. Satan doesn't lead us astray by coming and making appearance as a dark lord that wants to lead us into lies and to destruction. He appears to us as one who wants to help us to be nice people and to live a life that is good and wholesome. You know, that's the way He appeared to Eve, wasn't it? You'll be like God, right? And He was very happy with the typical nice family back in the 1950s. You know, they were hardworking, they were courteous and respectful, they were generous, and they lived in happy families that had prosperity. Those are good things. But they didn't want to divide over religious things. So we weren't going to talk about any differences that we have about what we believe, because we want to be nice people. The truth of God, in other words, is not important. But that we're just these good, wonderful, nice people is important. And you see what's become of those good, wonderful, nice people now. We're killing our own offspring now. That's where it went, without God. So, you know, there's a lot to answer for all the way back even long before that. Make sure that the truth is coming from the right source, that it's coming from God. And then there is also, from the lamp, I should say, and then there is also the problem of listening to the wrong source. And this is very devious, folks, but because you want it to be wrong. You think with me for a minute. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're attracted to stuff that is wrong because it's wrong. And what I said before about if he came to us as a dark lord, we wouldn't go. Sometimes we go because of that. There's dark stuff. There's sinful stuff. There's wicked stuff. And we get off on that because we're wicked. It goes all the way down to the core of who we are. Jesus tells us adultery doesn't come from outside of you. Murder doesn't come from out there. It rises up from here, from within you, at the core of you. And you know that there is something in you that is attracted to wickedness. You feel empowered when you go against God in a very wicked way. And this is one of the things that we have to guard against when it comes to hearing the lamp, is that we want to hear dark things that pull us away from God. And I'm not talking about just hearing them. See, we're not just talking about the ears. You can hear something that's wicked and corrupt and that sort of thing, and then how you process it. Is it something that you're feeding on, or is it something that you're looking at and saying, this is wicked and defiled and something that is to be opposed and rejected? You see, it's not the hearing. People hear the gospel and it doesn't change them at all because they don't embrace. You can hear wicked things you do all the time. But is it appealing to you? You know, the corrupt magazine or the corrupt internet site or whatever it is that, does that draw you? That's the thing that we all have to deal with, because we all have wickedness in our hearts. We get a rush out of breaking away from God. So you need to be careful what you hear. What you, again, not just what comes to your ears, but what you take in as diet. Something that you're feeding on. Ask yourself the question, what is my soul actually feeding on? Just what am I hearing? What am I not just hearing with my ears, but actually taking into my life? Is the source that you're feeding on the lamp that came into the world? Or is it something else? Maybe it's just pride. You're wanting to be a certain way. You're wanting to appear a certain way in the world. Maybe it's something like that. Second, be sure that you're hearing what the lamp actually says. When Jesus says, take heed to what you hear. So the first thing is that you hear the right thing. And the second thing is that you hear what the lamp is actually saying. You may be listening to the lamp. Two people can listen to a wonderful sermon and come away with totally different things. Now, sometimes that's a good thing if it's different application. That's a wonderful thing, actually, about the Word of God. But I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about when two people hear the same sermon and one of them comes away saying, Jesus is the Son of God who died to redeem us from our sins. Another person is saying, Jesus was a great man who went around and was an example for it. And they heard the same sermon, and the one didn't understand it at all, and the other one fully understood it. And so we have to make sure that we're actually receiving and embracing the truth. And of course, you must not read or listen to God's word with filters on. I mean, maybe there's stuff you don't want to hear about from God's word. Maybe you don't want to hear about sin. There's a lot of people like that. I mean, not really. So you don't truly apply the word to the depths of you, like I was talking about before. You know, to see, for example, what I was saying, that murder is and adultery come right out of your heart, not from the outside. You go on supposing that there are things you would never do, not recognizing that anyone who has sinned against God is capable of doing anything at all. When people do certain things, I was just talking to someone about that, about this week. When people do certain things like a mass shooting or molesting children or things like that our society is opposed to, then our society likes to say, oh, they're sick. See? But we ought rather to see that we are capable of doing the same things. Every single one of us is capable of doing the same. We don't look at that and be all horrified. Oh, I mean, sin is horrifying. But if you'll disobey God, there's nothing you wouldn't do if the circumstances were such. Take the illustration of abortion. There, 100 years ago, you ask people, would you ever abort? Oh, no, I would never do. Make it lawful? Conceive a child when you're in high school, your parents, you don't want them to know about it. There's a lot of pressure. And you find out you're a murderer. We're all capable. Every single one of us has that root in us from Adam. So we shouldn't be horrified at anything we hear about that anybody does. But for the grace of God, we would do the same. No, so we need to be careful that we acknowledge what the Bible says about our sin and we don't minimize it. Because if you do minimize it, you don't really need Christ. I mean, you might need to patch you up a little bit, but you don't really need the Son of God to die on the cross for you. Or maybe there are certain commandments that you don't want to hear, so you don't take them in. You know, like the boy again, you know, that the sound comes and he just kind of passes it by. You just kind of gloss over that part of the Bible. Or maybe you don't want to hear about God's wrath and judgment. So, you know, like often you'll see paraphrases of the Psalms where they take out all the verses about wrath. I spoke to someone just a couple of weeks ago who told me that they actually read the Bible that way deliberately, as if it was a good thing. I read the Bible and I just take the parts where it talks about love and things like that, and the other parts, I don't accept those. No, that's not the way to read the Bible. What is Jesus saying? Be careful what you hear. You need to hear the whole counsel of God. If you're selective in what you hear, you're not hearing the truth at all. I mean, you can pull verses out all day, but without the other verses that go with it, it's not the truth at all. So be sure that you are actually receiving the truth of Christ. That's the point. He is the lamp that has come into the world. Hear him. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So hear him. But we need encouragement to hear him, don't we? Well, here's some encouragement that Jesus gives us. I love this. Jesus gives us a super encouraging promise of success if we will come to him to receive the truth. He promises you that whatever effort you put into receiving the light will be rewarded. It will succeed. Look at verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. And here's the part. With the same measure you use. Okay, we could translate or paraphrase that. The same effort you put into it, it will be measured to you. You will get what you seek. And to you who hear, he says, more will be given. This is a tremendous promise, a sure promise. Nobody has ever expended effort. What this promise is telling you, no one has ever expended effort to truly receive into their lives the light of Christ and not got what they were looking for. This is a promise you can absolutely count on. Whatever effort you put in will not go unrewarded. You will never waste your time if you seek the Lord. In fact, you will always get more than what you put into it. It's like a fellow going to dig for gold and being told, if you dig gold here, you will find gold every time you dig. You know, you're going, that's the way it is in this place. Your digging will never be greater than what you take in. Every time you dig, you will get something. You see, you're guaranteed of success. If you seek, you will always find. Now, a lot of Christians right here will turn hyper-Calvinistic. Okay? They say, that sounds legalistic. That sounds like works salvation. I'm not trusting in my digging, but I'm trusting in God to give me his treasure. People say that because they don't want what they receive to be tied up to the effort that they expend in seeking the truth. They want to suppose that even if they don't pursue, it's still going to be fine. That's nice, isn't it? I don't have to seek the word of God. God will just, he'll just pop it to me. He'll just bring it to me. That's not the way God works.
We believe in the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God. We believe that we're so sinfully deprived that we would never come to God unless the Holy Spirit works in us. But we also believe that when the Holy Spirit works in us, the evidence that the Holy Spirit works in us is that we seek God and we search out the truth and we believe the truth. And Jesus is telling you here that if you do that, then you're going to receive. Anyone that seeks will find. The point is that we're all such desperate sinners that we won't seek Him unless He changes us. But that has absolutely no effect on the promise that whatever measure you use in hearing Him will be measured back to you. That promise is still there. It's by God's grace that you seek it all. But the promise is sure. So it's an encouragement. It's meant to be an encouragement, not a discouragement. It's saying, like, anytime you come and you're truly seeking, you're going to find. It's a wonderful promise. It should make you glad. It's not telling you that it's all up to you, but it's telling you whatever effort you put in into knowing the Lord will be rewarded. You never waste your time when you do that. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to become some super genius, smart person. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about. That you'll understand all the nuances of biblical languages and everything about it, all theology. You'll be able to talk all the finer points of theology and win arguments. But it means that you will come to know Jesus Christ. You will come to appreciate the things that I was talking about before that are revealed by the lamp. You know, what we are, what He did for us as the Son of God, the inheritance that we have ahead of us, the kindness of God, the love of God, all of those things, you're going to come to know those as you seek Him. You'll come to delight in His beauty. And if you know those things, you're better than any theologian that has all the academic understanding. Some of them don't even know Christ in a saving way. You see, if you delight in His beauty and in His ways, you'll grow in your life with Him. You'll live more and more like Him as you delight in Him, truly knowing Him, truly loving the Father, and walking with Him and praising Him. Now, some of you might say, well, I've had times when I have set myself to truly seek the Lord when I was desperate and I was crying out to Him, and He didn't seem to come through for me. I'm going to say back to you, no, you did not. You did not seek the Lord. You say, well, I was. I was crying. I was praying all the time. I was weeping. All of these things. No, you were not. You may have been seeking relief from God, but that's not the same thing as seeking to have your life full of the Lord and about the Lord. Everybody wants relief. And you can cry out with tears and desperation and all kinds of things. But when you come to really have God in your life and to do His will and to walk with Him and to receive His grace and blessing, when that's what you're seeking, then it's going to succeed. He never turned anyone away that came to Him in truth. You were coming in the wrong way for the wrong thing. And that's why you sought Him and you did not find Him. The lamp did not come to be hidden, but the lamp came to be revealed. Now let me add here that sometimes in order to get us to see our true need of Him, He does not immediately answer us even when we are truly seeking Him, because we do not yet clearly see. And so we may cry out to Him for some time, and then we begin to see the answer to that over time. Sometimes it's a test of our patience. But the lamp, again, is not here to be hidden. It's not something you got to go digging up some deep, dark place somewhere. It's here revealed, publicly revealed in the sight of all the nations. Note well, though, there's a warning here too. Mark 4:25 sets up a great contrast between those who seek and those who don't. It says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given." Wonderful promise. "But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." In other words, if you're exposed to God's Word, maybe you're even surrounded by God's Word from your childhood, but you don't have enough interest to pay attention to it, and you expend no effort to receive it, you're going to end up in greater and greater darkness. That's what that's saying. The things of Christ
will become more and more murky to you. Not impressive. They will become dull, not interesting. His beauty and his grace will become fuzzy things. Other things will look far more attractive to you than Christ. His commandments will become unappealing and burdensome to you instead of that which sets you free and gives you life and joy so that you can serve God and walk with him and do his will. Worst of all, the very gospel itself will have no life-changing attraction to you. It will be a very ordinary sort of a thing. But why should that be the case with any of you? The light is here. No one is stopping you from pursuing the light, from coming and saying, I'm coming to be God's, to belong to him, to live unto him, to be transformed by him, to have his grace in my life, to seek him until the day I die. The offer is free. Come if you have any hunger at all. And that hunger will increase as you see what is there. Jesus has living water. And if anyone drinks of it, he'll never thirst again. The more you eat and the more you drink, the more treasure you will find. Why would you continue to stand next to the fountain of life and not drink? Hear the gracious call of the Lord, the lamp, who did not come to be hidden, but who came to be revealed. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. You hear that? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul will live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David, the salvation of Christ that was promised to David. That is what he will give. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise you for sending the lamp into the world to lighten our way. Father, what a marvelous lamp it is. What a marvelous lamp he is, the light of the world, who came here to illumine all of your people everywhere, to take those who are sitting in darkness and to bestow on them marvelous light. Father, the light is shining all over the world. It's filling the earth. And we praise you, Lord, that when your word goes forth, that the lamp goes forth to all the nations. We thank you that, as we saw, not only is Jesus the light of the world, but we are also called the light of the world. And we pray, O Lord, that that truth, that gospel truth that saves sinners, would be heard and resounded all over the entire world. We pray, Lord, that we would cherish the light, that we would embrace the light, that we would hear, Lord, that we wouldn't be those who only hear with our ears and who do not receive the truth. We thank you, O Lord, that you came to be known. You came to reveal truth to us that we might live and not die. And we pray, God, that you would give us a true hunger and thirst for what the righteousness that you came to bring through Christ. Father, fill us with the life that you have for us, Lord. We yearn for it. We desire it. Lord, feed us, we pray, with the bread of life. Give us the living water that we may drink. Father, we praise you and we thank you. Turn us away from all of the vain things, Lord, that we pursue instead. Change our heart and our affections that we might come to you, O Lord, and that we might receive your grace and blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Don't have to do a whole lot of preamble today about the Lord's Supper after what we've been
talking about, we can pick up right where we left off with the promise of our Lord that he has come as a lamp to be revealed, and that the effort we expend in seeking him will always be rewarded. What an encouragement it is to seek his grace at this table, where his promises to give us communion with him, or where he promises to give us communion with him as the one who was crucified for us. We're here for communion. When we eat in faith, he actually shares the benefits of his sacrifice with us so that we are comforted and so that we're nourished to live with strength by his grace. Listen to his words of welcome again that I just read to you a minute ago from Isaiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. He's here to feed us. That's what this is all about. He's here to feed us with grace that comes from him as crucified. We're here to eat. We're here to feed, to receive the grace of the Lord. Now listen to his words of welcome to the communion table itself. Luke 22. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's not reluctant about doing this at all. He says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So if you're a believer who's seeking life and salvation from him, the bread represents his body that was sacrificed for you. And the wine represents the blood that was shed for you, for the remission of your sins. Drink it, taking comfort and drawing strength from him. But let me warn you, if you have not yet professed your faith in Jesus Christ and been received to this table by the elders of his church, or if you have fallen out of fellowship with the church that you're a part of and are under discipline, or if you've drifted away, you need to be restored first and then come to the table. The Bible is clear that you're to submit to the elders because they represent Jesus on earth. If you avoid them, you're avoiding him. But for all of you who are communing members of a faithful church and who are resting in Christ and hungering for his light, come and receive him and his light as it is offered to you at this table. The lamp was especially revealed, as we saw this morning, when he was on, when he went to the cross. That's where we see the love of God, the justice of God, the wisdom of God, grace of God. That's where all the fullness is presented to us. And we learn of our Lord. And God accepted him and raised him from the dead. And now he's reigning at God's right hand. He's here with us now to feed us as we come hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that he gives. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we pray that you would bless us as we come to this table. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you have so warmly welcomed us to come, that you came not to be hidden, but to be revealed as the light of the world. We thank you that you are our lamp. We thank you that in you we have learned of the Father, we have learned of grace, we have learned the way of salvation, learned of your kingdom, learned of our inheritance. We've learned of the resurrection, all things that you have revealed to us. And we praise you, Lord, for the hope and the confidence that it gives to us, that we're not trusting in ourselves or what we have done, but we're trusting in you. We pray as those that are trusting in you that we would act like we're trusting in you. that we would come to you, Lord, seeking and yearning, reaching out, laying hold, that we would come in faith. That's what faith does. Faith comes to Christ. It comes to him. It calls on his name. And we pray that we would have true saving faith evidenced in us by our coming and yearning and seeking. Oh, Father, visit with us. We are your people, Lord. You have done so much for us, and we pray that you would bring us the blessing of what you have done in Christ. Please, Lord, apply to us his suffering and death. Give us new life. Give us grace. Give us the full forgiveness. Already we have forgiveness of sins, but Father, cleanse us from all the sins we continue to commit. Father, set us free that we may walk with you and that we may know you. Thank you, Lord, for your rich, rich grace in Jesus Christ. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Truly, Lord, you are the light of the world. There is no one like you. We have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. Father, feed us. Satisfy us with good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may receive now the blessing of the Lord. And if you do receive the blessing, then respond with a covenantal amen with God's people. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Amen.